Well, good evening, City Life Church. How's everybody doing tonight? It's so good to be here with you. It's so good to be here. I've been online for several weeks, and I just want to say thank you to our host. I want to say hello to our online church. I want to thank you to our team and our online church hub, making church happen. It's such a gift. But I will say that there's nothing like being in the room. And so I'm grateful to be back. I also want to just say thank you to our church family for the support, the love, the care packages, the food, the gift cards, the calls, the texts. Just have felt so supported as I've had to step back and recover from this surgery. Pretty soon, I'm going to be dancing, and I'm never going to take that for granted either. So it's so good to be here tonight. So I'm excited to share what God has put on my heart. I want to talk tonight about something that I'm a result of having grown up in the church. And that is, I want to talk tonight about being a champion in the kingdom of God. A champion, the definition of a champion is a person who fights for or argues for a cause or on behalf of someone else. A champion removes obstacles and minimizes barriers in practical ways. Some synonyms, you see them there: an advocate, a proponent, a promoter, a supporter, a defender, an upholder. I feel like a champion's a little bit different than a hero. Like, a hero is like kind of out there. It causes you to reach for something, right? A hero causes you to be inspired, but they're kind of beyond you. I feel like a champion is someone who is with you. Right? Someone who is with you in life, someone who is with you in an experience, and they make it easier. They speak life. They bring hope. Like it says here, removes obstacles, minimizes barriers. So think for a moment. Think of someone in your life who has been a champion. I feel like all of us have probably had somebody, maybe a long list. Would anyone be willing to share who a champion is in their life? I think they're often their parents, often their teachers, often they're a good boss, an employer. Any hands out there? I'm not going to walk up and down the stairs because that's not a good idea. But anybody willing? Kim? Your wife. Oh my gosh. Such a good opportunity to get points as a husband. Not a stupid man. Yes. So she's championed your life. Life is better because of her. Life is easier because of her. Somebody else. I see you back there. Marla, your mother? Is that what she said? Good, good, good. I love that. Nathaniel, did you have your hand up? Your boss. Okay. Yeah, a good boss will do that for you, right? They're with you in the challenges, and they help brainstorm solutions, and they help make things keep moving forward. Betsy, Stan, your husband. Oh, that's so good. All right, somebody in the middle. You alive here in the middle? What have we got? David. Yes, your youth pastor. Okay, that's great because he was a youth pastor. So he's just prompting everyone who had him as a youth pastor. So no, that's good. All of us have had somebody or multiple people in different seasons of life that have been a champion to us. I thought you would enjoy seeing some pictures of Vanessa through the years, but I've had champions in my life. And that picture on the far left is me in high school. I think I still had braces on. I'm not sure whenever it was a good idea to have pink and purple lights behind you and hair that big and a chain on top of a purple shirt. But that's the situation we have. But when I look at that picture, that's me at like 16 years old. I had champions in my life. I think of my youth pastor, David, Don Curry. He's still doing ministry today. He was a champion in my life. He saw something in me. He promoted me. He gave me opportunities. He liked me. He enjoyed time, right? He invested in me. I think of another champion when I was in that season of life. There was a couple in our church, Joe and Elaine Cardinal. I grew up in upstate New York, and they had young kids at the time, and every Friday night, our whole youth group would pour into their house, and they would host 30 or 40 young people. I mean, we ate their food. We broke their furniture. We tore up their yard, and they made us feel like we were the highlight of their week. Like Elaine Cardinal, she could not laugh loud enough, love big enough. She was a champion. She looked into the eyes of myself and many of my peers in that moment, and she loved us and invested in us and made us feel like we could do anything. I had teachers that did that. The next photo is me in college. Now, I was much more excited about Fred Michaud right there than a William & Mary degree, because we were getting married 20 days later. But that's me at my graduation, and I can think about college professors. I can think about leaders in the church that I was involved in who gave me opportunities, who went to bat for me, right? Who wrote reference letters and who helped me understand what it was going to take to pursue the career I was choosing. And then I think of myself as a newlywed. I had champions in my life, right, who spoke life into me, who helped me understand what it meant and what it looked like to be a wife, what it meant like, what it looked like to be a good wife, a healthy wife, a lovely wife, a loving wife. And then as a young mom, okay, look at my juicy babies. I know. Sorry, Claire, you're here, but the boys aren't, so I'm going to talk about them. Ethan's probably not even clean in that picture because that was just beyond possibility. But although they are all adults now, they are forever that in little ways. How many moms can yes, yes, you still see your kids and you still see juicy, delicious pieces of yummy. But as a young mom, I really have so many champions in my life. I was part of a MOPS group, a Mothers of Preschoolers group, and I can think of those different mentor moms and those different guest speakers they brought in, and those women, Judah Mason, Carol Johnston, Beth Miller, Debbie Sherman, like they spoke life into me. They helped me understand how to do this thing. I had 3 kids in 4 years, and it was like, how do we do this, right? Like, let's pivot into a season of life that's intense. And they loved on me, and they supported me, and they invested in me. I can still remember actual conversations with them where the essence of what they said was, you have what it takes, right? You can do this. God is going to be with you. He has equipped you. They were champions in my life. So our big idea tonight is that one of the core values of the kingdom of God is that it is generational. We serve a generational God who reigns over a generational kingdom. And his church is a generational church. And one of the primary purposes for each one of us is to be a champion for the next generation. And I'm talking tonight not just to the people that are a little bit older, like myself. I'm talking to everybody here in the room because each one of us has someone who's behind us in years, who's younger than us, who lacks in life experience from where we are. So this is a universal calling for all of us. The most important thing I would submit to you, the most important thing that you ever do might very well be not something you do, but someone you champion. I'm going to read that again. The most important thing that you ever do might very well be not something you do, but someone that you champion. And can I just tell you that this is for each one of us? We cannot outsource this calling. How many know that there's unique callings and giftings in the body of Christ? And there are callings on my life that are different than the callings on your life, but this is not one of those callings. This is a universal calling in the kingdom of God. It's a value in the kingdom of God. So it's not just for parents. It's not just for the student ministries workers or our kid life workers or a pastors. This is for every single one of us who is part of the kingdom of God, who has made a vow of devotion to Jesus, part of your calling, a value of which there are many in the kingdom of God that we need to pick up and embrace as our own, is our responsibility and calling to be a champion for the next generation. And you might be sitting here tonight thinking, that's not for me, that's beyond me, I don't have anything to offer. I'm telling you the truth. I believe there's people here who shrug your shoulders and think, when I get my act together. No, this is for you the minute you make a vow of devotion to Jesus, because it's a kingdom value and God has invited you into his kingdom. There is somebody that needs your life. There is somebody that needs your story, that needs your example. Actually, there's somebody who needs to hear your failures and your mistakes shared in authenticity. God uses those as much as anything. I love that. You know that promise that he makes all things, you know, he works everything for his glory? I think that's one of the things he does. He takes the evil things of our past, the brokenness of our past, and when we've been healed and cleansed and walked through it and victorious on the other side, we then share that. And how many know God uses that to equip someone behind us? There's people that need your vulnerabilities, your encouragement, your story. So tonight I'm asking that God would give each one of us a champion's heart for the next generation. I believe there's people here tonight. This is a reminder for you. This is something that you practice regularly, that you're aware of. For others, I believe this is going to be a refocus. This isn't a shocker. This isn't a value shocker statement, something you didn't know, but you've not been bringing intentionality to it. It's gotten pushed to the back burner of your life. And my prayer tonight is that God's going to refocus it like a lens, and you're going to begin to walk out this value as you serve Jesus and do life. And for some, I believe that God is going to drop this in your heart for the very first time. He's poking you on the shoulder, gently prodding you and saying, hey, this is one of the things you get to be a part of. Let me invite you in. Let me introduce you to a value in my kingdom that is not something you're going to see anywhere else. And that is, you get to be a champion for the next generation. So all through scripture, one of the primary ways that we see God introduce himself is, I am the God of your fathers. Is that how we see him, right? Starting in Exodus, I am the God of your father Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. And there's many reasons that God introduces himself this way with the covenants and all of that stuff. But one of the most primary reasons, one of the most fundamental reasons, one of the most basic reasons is that God is saying, as he introduces himself, hey, I am not just your God, I am the God of your father. I am not just your grandfather's dad, I'm also yours, which also means I'm gonna be your children's God. I stand outside of time. And I am a God over all of humanity. I am a generational God. So many examples in the Bible. If you've never read the Bible looking for this, I'm going to give you some examples tonight quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time on each one. But these are amazing stories, amazing accounts of God linking the generations from one generation to the next. The scripture is full of them. We see it with Moses right from the very beginning. He's given Joshua. Joshua, Moses sees potential in Joshua. He sends him out as one of the 12, right, to spy out the land. He sends him out as a warrior. Moses has things he's unable to do that Joshua fills in the gaps. He raises Joshua up, and that's a baton-passing relationship where God is writing a story, and he uses Moses to train up Joshua and for Joshua to take the next generation to places Moses was not called to take them, was not able to go. We see that all throughout the book of Exodus. In 1 Samuel 3, we see Eli and Samuel. Eli was the high priest. He was not a good one. His sons were reprobates. They were horrible men. He failed his family. This is not for this sermon, but I love that God gave Eli a second chance. He gave him Samuel. We know that Hannah was barren, and she's found in the temple crying out to God. And God says, I'll open your womb, but you have to give me your firstborn. And so when Samuel's a young boy, Hannah brings him. I can't imagine the faith of Hannah. I can't wait to hang out with her. Like, she knew Eli was wicked. I'd be like, God, you open my womb, but I'm not bringing that kid to that man. Have you seen his sons? That's not in my notes, but you know, like, let's just be real. Have you seen his boys? She was a woman of faith. And Eli has a second chance, and he raises up Samuel. And you probably are familiar with the story where Samuel hears something, and he says, he runs in the night, he runs into Eli's room, and he says, Eli, did you call me? And he says, no, I'm not calling you, go back to bed. And by the third time, Eli realizes God is calling and speaking to the next generation. He says, you go back and you listen. And he gives him instructions. And Samuel does just that. And God uses Eli to train Samuel how to hear the voice of God. And then if you read the story in 1 Samuel 3, he not only hears the voice of God, but Eli trains Samuel to deliver a very hard message to Eli. It took a lot of courage the next morning to wake up and go into Eli and say what he had heard, because it wasn't good news for Eli and his family. But that connection of the generations was so powerful. And then how many know that God uses Samuel then to equip and anoint David? Do you see this generational passing of the baton? The anointing to be king over Israel is lifted from King Saul, and now the search is on for the next king of Israel. And Samuel now is a man who is a prophet to the nation. He's learned how to hear the voice of God. God uses him And how many know he sends them him to the Jesse's house, and he signs up all his boys. I think there was like seven of them. And every time it's no, no, no. And finally, Samuel says, Jesse, do you have any other boys? These guys aren't it. He's like, yeah, I've got one. He's in the field. He's young. He's probably not qualified, right? And we know that now that was David. And David comes in front of everybody who's older than him, wiser than him, beyond him, David is anointed by Samuel. And it's that relationship of Samuel anointing David, I believe, that gave David the confidence of knowing that God was with him. Because how many know God is going to ask big things of David? He had to do amazing things, things that took faith. He had to know that he'd been called, and it took the generation before him to call him and anoint him and say, you have what it takes for him to be able to complete his destiny and fulfill his purpose. We see it in Elijah and Elisha in 1 and 2 Kings. Elijah does these amazing miracles, and Elisha says, I want a double anointing. Elijah does 8 recorded miracles, and we see 16 recorded miracles of Elisha. There was a passing of a physical mantle, which is representative of a mantle of anointing, right? Between one generation to the next. We see it just, I could go on and on and on. We see it in Paul and Timothy, right? Timothy met Paul on Paul's second missionary journey and became his spiritual mentor, and they traveled together and they worked together to build the early church. It's amazing. You cannot read scripture without being struck over and over again that God says, I am the God of generations. And we have a responsibility to pick up that value. My favorite one is Elizabeth to Mary, because Mary was just a 12, 13-year-old girl, y'all. She was a good Jewish girl, by all accounts, by the fact that God chose her, right, to carry Jesus. And she was just going about her day. Luke 1 is one of my favorite passages in scripture, if you've not read it in depth. But verse 26 to 38 of Luke 1 gives us the amazing conversation between the angel Gabriel and Mary. Mary's just going about her business that day, and all of a sudden, this angel lets her know that her life is going to be a lot more important than she ever would have imagined, right? She has this amazing conversation with Gabriel. I'm also going to hang out with Mary when I get to heaven. I think we both like the same kind of lattes, and we're just going to sit, and I'm going to talk to her about her response, because, like, God, like, messes up her life in this moment. He also calls her to something incredible, but it's crazy town, right? And her response in verse 38 is this: I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. The scripture's not done. It's this important for what we're talking about tonight. And it says, then the angel left her. Guess what? The altar call ended. The worship band went home. Summer camp wrapped up. The conference was over. How many know that when we have a pivotal, which we've had, each one of us should have had moments in time where God downloads purpose. He interrupts our lives. He speaks to us. He changes our trajectory. He ministers to us. But how many know that doesn't happen every day, all day long? Then the angel left her, and Mary, she had to look around her own life, her own family, her own church, and her own community. And she had to say, who in the parent generation, who beyond me, can I share this with, who is going to trust me and believe in me? And she found that in Elizabeth. And the scripture goes on to say that she packed her bags quickly and she traveled to Elizabeth. I think this is so powerful that in this moment, if you've not read it, oh, it's so beautiful. They come together and both of them begin to prophesy. As we know, Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist, a precursor to Jesus, right? And Mary is carrying Jesus, God's son. So this is a pretty profound meeting. And their wombs, the babies within their wombs leap, and Mary and Elizabeth hold each other and they begin to sing and they begin to prophesy. I believe that both Mary and Elizabeth, they both needed each other. And the devil hates this. He is always at work to create generational gaps. He is always working to create disharmony between generations. we see right here in the origin story of how Jesus entered into humanity. It was a bonding of the generations as they celebrated and prepared for the Messiah's coming. The enemy, I don't like to give him a lot of credit, but he's good at what he does, right? And he's real. And we know the spirit realm is as real as the physical realm. He loves it when the older generation rolls their eyes at the younger generation, discredits them, minimizes them. Because you know who's perfectly positioned to reach the next generation? Every single one of us that's here. Every single one of us, from the nursery to the senior citizen's home. We're all here on earth, and each one of us is supposed to be a part of what God's doing. And God needs each one of us to believe in those behind us so that there's not a break, right, in this handing of the baton. So I want to encourage you today that you have a responsibility, I have a responsibility to play my part and to champion the call of God, the purposes of God in the next generation. It's such an honor. It's such a privilege. It is not what we see in our culture. It is not what we see lived out. It is a kingdom of God value that goes against the norm. And unless we study God's word and we pick up this value and embrace it as our own and let it change our trajectory, let it change our heart, our motivation, how we think, how we speak, how we do life, we will miss it. We will miss it. So tonight I want to give us four practical how-tos, practical ways that you can be a champion in the kingdom of God. Super, super practical. How many know I'm practical? I'm a mom, I'm a wife, I clean, I grocery shop. I don't want some crazy out there stuff, right? What can I do when I walk out today where I can champion the next generation? Number one, should not be a surprise. I mean, we are at church after all, but it is not a joke. Pray. We need to pray. I believe for some of us here, this might just be the biggest difference you can make. You are worried about the next generation and you should be praying for them. You stress out about what you see happening in the next generation and you are not praying for them. A promise we have in God's word, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, raise your hand. I'm a person called by God's name. That's you. Vanessa, if you will humble yourself and pray and seek my face, don't go on social media. Don't worry about what CNN is saying. Don't worry about what's happening in the courtroom. Turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. How many know that we have a powerful weapon in prayer? Take all of the energy of concern or worry about the next generation and come to the foot of the cross and pray against the injustices and the brokenness and the sins that you see. And that will begin the process of God listening. He's listening for people to pray. He wants to move. He wants to use us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to see this generation, whatever this generation is, depending on your age here, he wants to see it successful. He's positioned us. He's put us here. There are definitely, I don't want to be naive, there are definitely things unique to each generation. What I mean by that is there are sins that are like rearing their ugly head right now for young people. We would all agree with that, but that was the case with my parents in the 70s, and that was the case of me in the 80s and 90s, and that was the case of the early 2000s. Like God is not freaking out about this, right? The Bible says there's no sin that is new under heaven. God is not, whoa, didn't know that was going to happen, right? Every generation has unique sin, like unique sin that's like really prevalent. So young people today or this generation, and a lot of us in here are young. I'm still young, right? We're dealing with the challenges of I love social media, but the challenges that come with social media, that's a new thing, right? That's a new thing. The contest for our attention, gun violence, cyberbullying, mental health, sexual identity confusion, like these are not new sins. They're just prevalent ones right now. And God is not freaking out. We can take all of that and we can come to Jesus and we can pray the power of Jesus over those things. And the Bible says that he will heal our land. So I want to encourage you, if you're like, I don't know how to be a champion, pray. You probably know how to pray. Take that energy and pray for our young people. Pray for the generation behind you. So I just turned 50. So if you're 35, I'm praying for you. Mm-hmm. If you're 20, I'm praying for you. If you're 9 years old in our church, I'm praying for you, right? And I hope that Miss Betsy, she's praying for me. How old are you, Betsy? Miss Betsy? 79. She's praying for me because I'm so youthful to Miss Betsy, right? Each one of us are praying for those behind us. The second one, number two, be positive. Be positive. You think it? You wouldn't have to say it, but it needs to be said. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Every previous generation has mocked, belittled, and made fun of the next generation as if they're lazier, as if they're not as smart. Do you get that? Do you hear that? I find myself tempted now that I'm 50, because I know things at 50 I didn't know at 20. But I will not be that person. That is not the heart of God. What the next generation needs to hear is they need to hear you have what it takes. Just like I had the joy of growing up with people in my life who said that, we get to be that for them. Do not make life harder for them. That's not what champions do. Learn to be a cheerleader. Learn to be curious. I have early 20s in my house. Sometimes, they're not always there. You all know my daughter's 20, my other son is 21, and Derek's gonna be 24 here in a few weeks. So I have 20-somethings in and out of my house all the time. Girlfriends, wife, friends. Often, Fred and I will look at each other. We're in conversations. We'll look at each other and they'll ask a question. They'll have a response to something. We'll be watching the news or whatever we're doing. Their response is completely different than anything I would ever have thought of. Their view on the world, shocker, Vanessa, you're old, but their view on the world is very different. And what I'm struck with over and over and over, not wrong, not bad, different. And it takes someone who understands that you have to be curious. So instead of arguing, I say, why do you say that? Why do you think that? What I come to find out is they lived with different headlines than I've lived with. Young girls today have different things they have to think about because of what's happened in their lifetime. I'll be honest, my girls, Ethan has a serious girlfriend, I have a daughter-in-law, my daughter, these girls, they don't stop at rest stops because there's sex trafficking. That never would have crossed my mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? They say things and have reactions to things, and I'm, wow. Be curious, listen. When you're in a conversation with a young person, ask them why they think. And you know what? There's a really good reason usually. It's powerful. Be continuously learning of what the next generation is dealing with, because it's really different than what you're dealing with in your world. Don't worry about suppressing evil, but instead focus on elevating the good. This is a basic parenting principle, but I find it works in so many areas of my life. When I see something in someone and I think, they shouldn't have that in their life, don't worry about that. Find the opposite virtue and begin to pour that into their life. Begin to speak that into their life. What happens is that good thing grows and it begins to overcome the other thing that needs to be replaced. Be positive. Can you do that? Three of you, that's great. I'm glad we're here tonight. Church, you expected prayer, but be positive. That's got you reeling, I know. Be positive, yep. Some of you need to run to the altar right now. Number three, prioritize church. Now, pray, positive, you know, it's a whole P thing, so I had to say prioritize church, but I needed a P, but let me explain what I mean by prioritize church. How many know that Jesus chose to use the body, the physical body, as an analogy, right, for the body of Christ? Jesus being the head, each one of us members, each one of us parts. Some are seen, some are unseen. So when I say prioritize church, what I mean is Ephesians 5 here. No one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. When I say prioritize church in reference to being a champion for the next generation is, I mean, understand that you have a part to play and that your health and your vitality is connected to the health and vitality of the other parts. And some of those parts are the next generation, and we need each other. And if we don't do our part, something doesn't get done. Something is missing. There's a less than factor. You know, as my knee has been all glitchy now, my life's been getting sore. There's things I wasn't able to do. My shoulder really wanted to do it, but my body couldn't get there. You know what I'm saying? There's places I wanted to go, activities I wanted to be a part of, but there was a diseased part of my body that needed to be fixed. So it is. I mean, God could have chosen anything as an analogy. He chose the body. So when I say prioritize church, what I mean is do your part. So many people, I'm just going to give it to you straight. So many people are like, I come to church because I need to be refreshed so I can make it through the next week. That is great, but that is really a lame reason to come to church. Will God minister to you? Will he fill you up? Yes. I don't mean to be mean, but you should come also equipped with the fact that when I don't show up, something is missing. The deposit of God in me is real. And when I show up, I put my stuff down and I start walking around because there's people that need me and I need them. And I should be talking to them and I should be asking questions. I should be sharing meals with them. I come to church and God is faithful to minister to me, but I have a part to play. And it's okay to come just to get filled up. And I don't want to make anyone feel bad if that's where you're at, because there's seasons for that. And we're here for you. We got you. But you don't want to live there your whole life. You want to turn a corner of spiritual maturity and you want to step into a place that when I come to church, there's work to be done. There's a part that I'm supposed to play. And I roll up my sleeves and I play my part. And it's not a hat I take on or off. It's who I am. It's who God made me. Just being in a conversation, it's who God made me. It's how God's wired me. Prioritize church. Understand that you are connected and your part matters. And the other parts matter too. I think my shoulder really wanted my knee to get better because it wants to go do more fun things. You know what I'm saying? We want to be effective as a church. We want every part to be thriving, every part to be doing their part. And it's so my prayer when I think about prioritizing church and us each having a part to play, that when people come into city life, and I believe this is true, we have to champion this value. When people come to church, it's never a place of hypocrisy, and it's not a place of judgment. It's a place of safety. It's a place of celebration. It's a place of being recharged, and it's a place of people looking at you and saying, you have what it takes. Number four, provide opportunities. Luke 12:48, from everyone who has been given much, raise your hand, I've been given much. I'm a child of God. I'm a daughter of the King. Guess who I am in this verse? I'm the given much girl. You're the given much person. For everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. This isn't a handout, folks. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, whoop, much more will be asked. Invite the next generation into the things that you're a part of. And I don't just mean in church. I mean vocationally. I mean, recreationally, hobbies, interests, doing life. Each person wants to, every one of us wants our life to matter. Every young person wants to be invited to do challenging things, bold things, hard things, things that matter. So if you can include someone younger than you, do it. You don't have to change anything you're doing except include someone who might be inspired by you, who might gain to learn from you. Believe in them. Trust them. Teach them. Allow them opportunity. We are a church that is doing that as much as we can. I'm a person that is doing that. And honestly, having turned 50 recently, I feel like God is pressing on me to do this more. I'm pivoting in my life and my entire focus beyond building the kingdom of God and doing my part is going to be launching the next generation from now until I'm the end of my days. Because guess what? I had my run and I'm still young. I have tons to do and yeah, so much life to live. But I realize now it's my responsibility and my job to be handing off that baton. Has anybody raced track before? You run? I was number three, the slow one. I was a long distance girl, not the sprinter. But how many know that the person before has the baton and they're sprinting? The person behind, they're gaining speed. And they don't hand off like this. A good handoff is right here. They actually run together for a season, hand the baton, and then they go. And that's what's been happening through time as God's writing a story. And we get dropped in the middle of that story, we get invited to be a baton chaser and then a baton hander offer, right? We get to be a champion for the next generation. I want to invite the band to come. As we close tonight, I want to ask you, are you being a champion in the kingdom of God? Have you embraced this as a kingdom value that you personally are called to walk in? And if so, how are you walking this out in your everyday life? Practically praying, being positive, prioritizing church, providing opportunities. All of these things are low-hanging fruit that each one of us can avail ourselves to. And it's my simple prayer tonight as I've been praying into this sermon and preparing this, is just that God will give each one of us a champion's heart for the next generation. If each one of us in this room picks up this value and lets it affect the DNA of our life, it will change how we walk, talk, run, make decisions, view the future, minister, live our life out, and our impact will be greater, and Jesus will be easier to find in our world if each one of us can do this. So again, practically speaking, if you have kids, you have a natural, like, pipeline into your house of young people, right? You've got their friends, their peers, their activities. And good news, you don't have to have kids in your house. If you're a part of City Life, you're a part of a multi-generational church. Look around. Not every church looks like this. We are blessed to have a multi-generational church, meaning you don't have to work hard for a pipeline of young people or those behind you in life, whatever young is for you, because this church has all the ages here. So you just get to be part of what God's doing with an awareness of this kingdom value, and you're going to have a natural pipeline of opportunity to minister and champion the next generation. I thought it would be interesting as I was preparing this to ask some of our own young people. And so I did that. I didn't reach out to minors because I didn't want to, you know, then get parents' permission. It was a lot of work. So I just asked our college and young professionals. So this is our amazing college students in our church and our young professionals, right? Some of them are married, some are young families, some of them are just starting out, right? Just out of college, in college. And I asked them the question, what are the top two things that you need from the older generation or those bond you in life? There are people here in this room that answered this question. And I just want to share with you, as you're picking this value up, I want to share with you what people in our own church who love Jesus, who love you, who are part of what God's doing here, they said we need empathy and emotional availability. We need shared wisdom from life experiences. You don't take a class for that. You just live life and then you talk about it with people. You understand how simple this is, yes? Yeah, I could have done this different. This is how. Yeah, I really wish I would have leaned into what God's truth was in that season. I'm like, let me tell you. And you rinse. Doesn't have to be just failures, wins. They said, teaching us how to love people well and how that has looked for them in different seasons of life. I love that because loving is not easy. How many know that? And we are commanded to love. Inspiration to learn new things. I loved this. This person has said, it's easy to learn new things if I'm inspired to learn new things. And they talked about their father. I did this and this and this because my father made it look so easy and invited me in and made it fun. Young people in our own church are saying they want to learn new things. They want to be invited in to new experiences. How to adjust when life happens and your plans don't go as expected. That's real, right? How many have had a plan in life and have had to pivot on the fly? By God's design, yeah? Bunch of liars here in church. Like my best laid plans, what I thought was God's will, God's pivoted it so many times and I thought, oh, it's dramatic and trauma, and then it's actually been God's perfect plan. So that's what serving God is, pivoting. And young people are saying, how to do that and how to do that well? Mentorship, support, friendship, curiosity, and openness to new ways of doing things. I love this. Discipleship from friendship, not necessarily a class, just doing life together. Time around a dinner table, family settings, sharing meals, sharing advice, sharing stories. Again, pretty easy. I eat 3 times a day, usually more. Share it. Someone I can trust to ask for help when needed. These are things that our own young people shared. You know what I find exciting about this list? None of this stuff requires a special class. There's not a special training or certification. Each one of us are qualified to be a champion for the kingdom of God. Each one of us are qualified to be a champion for the next generation by virtue of the fact that we've made a vow of devotion to Jesus, that we've stepped into his kingdom, that we've committed to live our lives to different values. We pick up that value, we begin to insert it into our life, and we begin to share our life with those around us. Some of them younger, some of them older, all around us. And all of a sudden, we're just living in the fullness that God has, and we are championing along the way. Will you stand with me? Father, I just thank you for this opportunity we have tonight to be in your presence. And God, as we take a moment to worship, we just take a couple of more minutes to be here in your presence. God, I pray that this would be a message that's not just inspirational and it sounds good, but it'd be a message that drops into the heart of each person here. Father, I pray for the generational passing of the baton, even in our own church. Lord, that we would be the loudest, the strongest advocates of the next generation, that we wouldn't be able to do enough to see them experience your presence and your power, be invited into doing bold things and challenging things, learning new things, that they would be owners of God's presence. They would be owners of the work that you've called us to do here in the 757 from very young age, because they're around people who are praying and being positive and providing opportunity and prioritizing church. God, let us be doers of these things. And in so doing, may we be on someone's list at the end of our days that we were a champion for the purpose and calling of God on their lives. In Jesus' name, let's worship together.